We want to continue on teaching on James, the book of James. So if you could please go to James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Last time when we met, we started studying the book. So I went back to my notes and I found to be profitable that I go back again to touch on joy. But this time I want all of us to examine together the examples that the Bible presented to us in a clear way, more specifically Jesus and also Paul. Those two, I'm going to present to you some of the accounts that clearly display what James is teaching us, verses 1 through 4. And if you remember, last time we finished the message by looking unto Christ as the ultimate sacrifice, by the way of him being the greatest example regarding this topic. I have entitled today's message, The Test of the True Faith. I don't want to go back to touch on the background of the intentions of the book of James, but we all know briefly, I can remind you all that what James is presenting is different tests to our faith. And then we're going to touch on it, Lord willing, while we continue studying this letter. So if you go with me to Hebrews 2:10, in there we see how we ended last time our message. In Hebrews 2:10, for it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all one source. So we see clearly there that it's a relationship. For those that have faith, their faith will be perfected. In other words, we're going to grow in maturity, will be complete. And that's exactly what James is saying. So looking unto Christ, we're going to see this example with more accounts. So I went back, like I said, I went back to my notes, and that's what I want to highlight today. We see that in James, it's all about testing of our faith. Now, this book is very challenging. And I pray that we all feel challenged, as if it has challenged me. And the book presents different tests that help us to examine whether we love God or not. So that's what I want you guys to meditate on that as we go through the book. And the book presents different tests. James teaches on the way we ought to respond to trials. Tells a lot about our heart's condition. You will see that to be true. How we love others. How we respond to the teaching of the word. Like right now, we're teaching the word of God. So the way you respond to the teaching tells a lot about your faith, your condition, your heart, your soul. He also addressed righteous work, the use of the tongue, the way we speak tells a lot about our soul, our heart condition. Godly wisdom, worldly indulgence, dependence, patience, truthfulness, and prayer. John MacArthur said, what do you do through a trial will reveal whether you really believe in God and are genuinely saved. It may also reveal how strong the faith really is. I agree with that. So true. You see people going to trial, they walk away. You will never see them. So it tells us a lot about our spiritual condition. That's why this is very important. So some people said the book of James is more about work. I said it's more about our faith. You'll see that. I pray God that that's the case, that we all get firm and grow together. So let me read James again. James 2, verse 2 to 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know the testing of your faith. You see that? The testing of your faith. So God will test our faith. Produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So when we look to Jesus, we immediately learn that he was surrounded by trials. Jesus, 100% man, 100% God. As a man, he was surrounded by trials. You see that having his divine authority and his power under control, he showed meekness. We know that. Among other things, among other attributes, Jesus is the greatest example to look as far as us, for us to learn how he faces trials. So that's the main focus today, is looking at Jesus and how he faces the trial. Now, I mentioned that he was surrounded by trials. Well, in Luke 22, 28, you are those who have stayed with me in my trials. There you have it. That word is exactly the same as we see here in James, trials. Now, Jesus never looked for them. When I say he never looked for them, is he perfectly obeyed. So he's not like him looking to get into trouble or any trials. In contrast, trials came to him. He never looked for them, but the trials came to him. Regardless of this, he never rejected, but accepted. Accepted how? In submission to the Father. That's important to note, because we're going to see that in the test. If you look at the test here, when he says, when you meet the trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let, that word is submission. Again, how we respond to trials, it means a lot of our faith. Okay. In Hebrews 12:2, it's more clear picture here. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. You see that? Again, I want you guys to see it. Jesus, knowing the foreknowledge, he knew what was to come. Well, the Bible tells us what is to come for us, right? So if we believe the Bible, we believe the Word of God, we know what is coming, right? So God is working in us. He's sanctifying us. He's using the means of the trials as the way of learning. So if we know that this is for our own good, our own sanctification, we must focus on what it is to come for us to be able to endure. See that? So the idea here is to focus on what it is to come and not focus on what we are on or what we are going through. That's the idea. Looking beyond our trial. Isn't it that what Jesus is saying? Again, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He knew, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That's exactly right. He knew, I'm going to be there, my Father. So when we look at Christ and the way he endured, we learn that he knew what was set before him. So brothers and sisters, I encourage you all, as I have been encouraged, to look beyond the trials. Now, we all go into some sort of trial right now. And if you're not, it's a matter of time. As I said and last time when we met, it's just a matter of time. Why? Why am I sounding that confident? That's what James is saying. When you meet trial, which means we all are going to be there. Now, Christ focused on what was next for him after the trial was over. That's something really important. When this is over, I know I'm going to be shining. See that? But that's faith. Why? Because you don't feel it in that way, right? You don't see it, but that's faith. So we must believe and we must look beyond our trials. The question is, if this is how you look when you're facing a trial, if this is how we look, if this is how I'm look when I'm facing a trial. Now, there are certain things that happens in private that are not known to everybody. I'm referring to the church, and that's true. But that's not the question here is, I mean, your attitude. Because Lord, our God, he sees all things. Okay, so we must live with fear that even in your own life, and you're not sharing with anybody, God knows. So it still matter because your response is the same. The instructions are the same. Now, when it becomes known to the church, then our faith will be put up to test. God is working in us and he's sanctifying us and he uses trial to sanctify us. And as I mentioned on the first part of this journey, studying the book of James, I mentioned that some of the trials are, I mean, let me put my thought together again. When we're facing trials, there are trials that are sent. God sends them. He used all means, including Satan, as he did with Job. Okay? Those trials are unexpected. I can give you an example. Illness is one of them, among others. But there's also trials that are based on falling into sin. Those trials are preventable. Okay? And when you lead or fall into temptation, then right there immediately stop being a trial that God sent. However, all trials are going to produce temptation. That's the reason why it's a test to our faith. The way we respond, it will dictate, as I mentioned before, if we believe in God, where is our heart towards him? Or the stage of your soul. It's very important. That's why you see the relation with faith and the good deeds, our response, our obedience to the faith we have, or the faith that we confess. So why, I mean, think about this. When we find ourselves in trial, let's remember that Christ, let's remember him and let's imitate him. And how was his attitude? Take the Bible, as you know, we just read Hebrews 12:2. And other accounts, and let's take a closer look word by word, and you will find how he faced them. He faced them with joy. Why? Because we know that this is perfecting work. So we need to learn that. We need to learn from Jesus and to cultivate this attitude of having joy and counted all joy. Trials should be counted as joy. And let's remember this. There's only one way to do things. There's only one way, and that is the Savior way. So Christ went from pain to joy. If that wasn't comfort enough to you, listen to this. How can we truly have joy? How can we truly? I ask this myself. Let's look at John 16:20. I said, how can we truly? And God is so gracious that he answered us this way. In John 16:20. Look how he starts. Truly, 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 I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. Now, you pay attention there. Truly, truly, and I ask the question, how can we truly, right? So the Lord is comforting us in the context of disciples, but pay attention to that. Truly, truly, is that comforting? That your sorrow will turn into joy? And then he goes on. Listen to this. When a woman, he's giving an example that we can identify with. When a woman is giving birth, John 16:21. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers anguish. See that? For joy that a human being has been born into the world, so also you have sorrow now. But I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. What a beautiful analogy. Sisters, those that have given birth here, they can definitely identify with this account. Great example. You see Jesus, compassion about it, bringing us a great example and comfort our hearts and soul. This is beautiful. It's amazing. Now, I want to mention something here. It's not a substitution of that emotion. That's very important. There's no substitution. What happened here in this account, I think Jesus, what is trying to teach us up here, is that it's not only succeeding sorrow with joy, but it's actually sorrow becoming joy. See the difference? It's nowhere an emotion thing that, no, this is true, brothers and sisters, this is true. So take note, sorrow is a necessary cause for joy. So we need to have this vision of the Savior. So if you live today with that in your mind, I pray that's the case. There's no other way. It's only the Savior's way. So think about it. This is a privilege. It's a privilege to have our faith tested. Again, having the right attitude with joy is a privilege. 1 Peter 2:20. I'm presenting again, if you weren't here when I started the message, I'm presenting the accounts. We're going different accounts in the Bible. The Bible speak for itself and affirm our faith. So in 1 Peter 2:20, for what credit is if when you sin and are beaten for it. You endure. For if when you do good and suffer for you, it you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. So when you submit in obedience and suffer patiently, your endurance is pleasing God. So remember that, again, back to James, we count it our joy that is pleasing to God. Our attitude is pleasing to God. Our attitude reflects our faith. And that pleases the Lord. In Hebrews 12:3, consider him, referring to Christ, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. You know what he's saying here? I'm like, wow. You know what he's saying here? We have not suffered as Christ did. Now, if you're like me, I'm like, Lord, give me another example. I know Christ the ultimate. I know that. But there's something in our mind which is true, that he is 100% God. Well, let's take a look at Paul. How is that? Because I want to see a man like us, you know, that suffer and how he responded to trials. And it's helpful. That's lovely. God uses man to be an example to us. And I think Paul is one of them. And we know that this brother was the one that said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's a fearful thing to say. He did. So we can look to him. Paul displayed joy when he went through trial. Okay, so he rejoiced no matter what. So let's look at that. Remember Paul, he had a thorn in the flesh. And he prayed how many times? 3 times, right? 2 Corinthians 12:8. This is a very practical one. This time, 100% man, empowered by the Holy Spirit. There's a difference there, right? But I'm thankful for Paul. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, see, that he should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with wickedness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see the picture there? He went on. He actually had insults. You wouldn't think about insults being a trial. For Paul, it was constantly he was insulted, among other things. Now, if you read that account again, Paul needed what? To be taken out of the trial? You know what Paul needs? You know what we need? Grace. Grace and more grace. That's how God answered. My grace is sufficient for you. Why? Continue on. My powers make perfect in weaknesses. Oof, wait a minute. Yes, so when I'm weak, I'm strong. Amen. Amen. So Paul just needed grace to endure it. That's it. And that's exactly what we need. We need grace to endure. And this account teaches how to be humble. And Paul was humble. And if by any means was something or anything coming into the surface, God put it where it should be, under control. So God let that form in the flesh still. Did not remove it. Another account of Paul is Philippians 1:12-21. I want you to know, brothers, that what had happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ for envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaims Christ out of the selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Now, I have to present you this picture. When Paul was in prison, he was chained to a Roman soldier and so on. Paul preached there, and God was glorified. But just remember, this was going through the mind of Paul, that at any moment he can be killed or something. So he was resolved. Paul was with joy all the time. And if you notice, following verse, he affirmed that, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. For me, to live with Christ and to die is gain. See that? He was resolved. Paul was committed, and he displayed a joyful attitude all the time. Again, Paul, 100% man, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, that's you and I. We have faith in Christ. We are empowered also by the Holy Spirit. You see the connection here? That if we don't do these things, if we don't respond with joy, you see that? What is coming to the surface? Something is coming out of the heart and it's being what? Sin. It tells us about the condition of our soul. It truly does. It's challenging, but it's comforting at the same time. Why? Because when we say, I believe in Jesus Christ, I have faith in him, then we have power by the Holy Spirit to endure all trials and to count it all joy. See? And Paul understood this, that by his suffering, he was having communion with the Father. By his suffering, he identified himself with Christ. By the suffering, his body being afflicted, he's thinking, I'm glorifying God. This is how we think. So Paul knew, again, knowing, again, he looked beyond like Christ. That's why he was confident of saying, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He knew. So he looked beyond the suffering, knowing that he's been perfected. Amazing, brothers and sisters. It truly is. Great example. So he knew that he would grow in sanctification. He knew that he was getting prepared to accomplish kingdom work. And that's exactly how God still deals with his children today. Every trial is sanctifying. Every trial in our life is his work conforming our image to Christ for his honor and his glory, and on earth to continue. Trials prepare us to continue doing his kingdom work. But this is how we see trials. See, again, the question comes up. This is how we see trials. And if you remember on our first teaching, I mentioned that it's not about feeling the pain. I have to bring things in balance. It's not that. So if you remember, please allow me to remind you, it's not about I'm feeling this way, I feel the sorrow, I'm crying, or I feel this torment in the mind, I'm lamenting. I'm not talking about that. See, it's okay, you know, go through the grieving, to grieve. It's okay to cry. What we're talking here is the attitude. See that? Is the attitude in the midst of those tears coming down, looking beyond that one day will be no more tears? Is looking beyond that what you are facing now, when people reject you, one day our Lord will hold you forever and ever, that everything will be without no strife. Everything is fully and perfectly restored. No more offenses, no more sin. Can we look beyond? Can we see the glory of Christ as something that we can truly grasp and live right now? Because, you know, salvation, eternal life is right now. But we need to look beyond. And that's faith. Because when we see, look around, when we see things that are happening, it discourages us. How the offenses come and how things happen, sickness, among other things. Job 23:10. I like this. Job, I think what, I mean, among many things that can happen to someone who is going through a trial, Job endured the trial. But he asked God why. See, he was trying to find some sort of rationale about his trial. But he endured it. And look how he says in Job 23:10. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. See that? Perfecting work. And that's exactly what God wants us. He's working in us. He's molding us. He's conforming us. So Job thanked God for every trial he sent his way. It's a great example. Another one, 100% human. So there's no doubt that his faith was proven, and the trials produces in him perseverance. Now, you heard about the perseverance of the saints. It's a doctrine. But you got to ask yourself, who are those that persevere? Those that truly have salvific faith. See, one cannot go without the other. And you know what? God is using trials, even among us, to clean the church. This is worldwide. His church is being purified, sanctified. At the end of the day, he's the one that removed the tares from the wheat. And he does that to trial as well. So, brothers and sisters, I mean, let's not forget that all trials must be faced with joy. They prove our faith, they strengthen us in our weakness, and they draw near God. They draw us near God. They humble us. It is sanctifying. I would like to finish with a quote. Warren Wiersbe said the following. Listen to this careful. I think it's a good application. Our values determine our evaluations. If we value comfort more than character, then trials will upset us. If we value the material and physical more than the spiritual, we will not be able to count it all joy. If we live only for the present, hear this, and forget the future, then trials will make us bitter, not better. End of quote. Great input. I love this because it kind of presented in a practical way. And again, what we value, I mean, says a lot too. So having the mind of Christ, again, back to Christ, he looked beyond the cross. I mean, just imagine this. He knew, right? He knew what he has to endure. And he willingly laid down himself on the cross. So he knew. So imagine Jesus with that in his mind, knowing what he was about to face. And still, he faced it with joy. And I can't present to you anything higher than that, than Christ, our greatest example. So let's not forget to look beyond. And back to James, let's remember this. That this testing is producing the endurance. So God will continuously send our way trials. And as we face them, another one will come. The endurance will be built up. Our faith will grow. Our communion will grow. Everything is sanctifying for our own good. So let's remember that. Any questions?
Can a Christian never face trial? When I say never, like, you know, I've seen like some people, they go like, they have sickness, they have they lose their job, their family reject them. Some of us, like, they go through all that. And can a Christian go through the Christian life without having to really suffer much? Like, I, in the sense that some people, they can suffer beyond like what they've been receiving in their life, but you don't see them suffering. I mean, receiving that kind of test, if that makes sense. So can a Christian go to the Christian life without like suffering much beyond their past, if that makes sense?
But that's the promise from Christ. I mean, he's not going to send trials that we cannot endure, right? But to answer your question more, like, if I understand correctly.
Let's say, for example, I can endure like 80% of the trial, but I receive 20%. Can a Christian live his life like that and never receive that much trial? You see what I'm saying?
I'm sorry, I don't get it.
Let me say, for example, like, let's say a Christian grew up in Haiti. Like, I grew up in Haiti, I'm a Christian, and I have trial. I don't have much. It's a poor country. I don't have food, I don't have clothing, and I'm trying to strive. And you have a Christian in the U.S., they have enough, but they have little trial, like headache, or they don't have job for, like, I don't know, for 2 weeks, but then they got job like next 2 weeks. But they say, this is my trial right now. But compared to another Christian in another place, this is like, it's nothing. So,
yes, I understand that. Well, you know what I would say? God is perfect in his providence. And we're going to go over it as we study the book of James. There's people that under the providence of God are poor. God in his providence. There's others that have more. Providential. What I tell you what the Bible says. So I'm gonna stand and what the Bible says is that we will meet trials. No matter where you live or where do we come from, we will meet trials. And trials as a means of sanctification, as we learned that. But think about Christ again. You would think that he would suffer less, but no. So a question that we got to ask ourselves, again, is it an attitude of the heart? Can emphasize that more. You know, what should we expect, to suffer less? So God in his power and his decrees and his plan, he's the one that dictates. Because not all of us are gonna go to the same trials. So I think that, does it make sense to you? Okay. I mean,
right.
What you need may not be what I need. Again, see? Go ahead, brother.
Yeah, Hebrews 11, and start with verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection. All very positive things. Some were tortured. Some, not all, were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking, flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. Some escaped the edge of the sword. Some were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, for whom the world was not worthy. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. All these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. They were on equal ground, so yet they all didn't suffer the same thing. And I might also add just this other thing. Sometimes what looks like a blessing is a trial. Wealth could very much be a trial for What did Jesus say about the camel through the eye of a needle and the rich man? Wealth is a very dangerous thing to have. And there's a testing of your faith there.
Right. Thank you, brother. Any other question, comment, thoughts? Let's pray. Father, help us that we will not forget what we have heard. You help us, Lord, to put it in practice. Thank you for the reminder of your grace is sufficient, and that through trials, you help us in our faith. I pray that you help us to count them all with joy. That you help us, Lord, to see beyond the trial, to see what it is to come. And Father, give us this mind of Christ. I pray, Lord, that you help us in this. And we know that what you send our way is for our own good. And you are perfecting us for the day of glory that it is to come. Thank you, Father, for Christ. In his name we pray, amen.